Have your Bibles. Let's go again to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll look this morning at verses 19 to 23, Lord willing. Entitle the message this morning, Free to Serve. Free to Serve. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, Paul says, For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Free to serve. Earlier in our series in 1 Corinthians, I read this quote, and I'm going to read it to us again from a man who I have no idea who he was, but I found the quote and it was good. His name is Von Dobschütz. So I don't know if that helps you or not, but here's what he said about the Corinthian culture. As we've been going through this book, we've talked a lot about the Corinthian culture, and it helps us to see how some of the struggles of the believers in the church at Corinth, though they were converted to Christ, still struggled with the old way of thinking and the old way of life. So he says here, the ideal of the Corinthian was the reckless development of the individual. Not just the development, that's good, but the reckless development of the individual. The merchant who made his gain by all and every means, whatever it took. The man of pleasure, surrendering himself to every lust. The athlete, steeled to every bodily exercise and proud in his physical strength. These are the true Corinthian types. In a word, the man who recognized no superior and no law, but his own desires. That was the Corinthian culture. In other words, I am the center of my universe, and life revolves around me, and me fulfilling my desires, me getting what I want, me fulfilling my way, my agenda, that is what life is all about. So if I'm a merchant, I might do some under-the-table deals because I've got to make gain. I've got to make a big profit, so I'll do whatever it takes. My desires, they may be unlawful, they may be forbidden, they may be sinful, but I'm willing to cross whatever line to fulfill my own desires because I want to fulfill my desires. The reckless development of the individual, no superior, no law, but his own desires. So the Corinthian believers, those who God, as we noted the miracle of God's grace, how he came to this city that lived and thought in this way, and rescued people by his grace and brought them to Christ. They were new creatures in Christ, loved the Lord Jesus, but as we've studied in this book, they still were sinners, and they still struggled with that old way of thinking. And so these last few messages, really 8, 9, and 10, there's really a whole section here where if you think I'm repeating myself, it's because I am, because the same things are being hit again and again and again. So in chapter 8, we noted how that Paul was exhorting the believers to be willing to lay aside some of their own legitimate liberties if it meant the spiritual edification of their brothers and sisters. So the believer who used to be an idolater and he would go to the pagan temple and do the feasts and he still just had a hard time getting his mind around eating that meat that had been offered to idols, even though he wasn't worshiping the idol, he just felt that was unfaithful and he was somehow doing it to the idol. And so Paul said, if that's going to bother my brother, I won't eat the meat. If it's going to make him stumble and lead him astray, I don't have to eat meat then because I love my brother, I value my brother. What do you have here? You don't have someone just living for his own desires, do you? You don't have someone just living for his own impulses. Rather, he's thinking in bigger terms. He's saying, I've got a brother who Christ values, and so therefore I value him, and so I'm willing to pull the reins back of my own impulses if it means helping my brother along in spiritual edification. And then Paul, in chapter 9, as we looked at last week, he used himself as an example. He noted how that the Lord lays the case down. I mean, scripture after scripture, example after example of Paul as a minister of the gospel having a right to support, a financial support. And how that while he was in Corinth, for reasons specially to Corinth, he laid aside that right at least from the Corinthians. He received it from others. But he laid aside that privilege, that blessing, because in that case he felt it would be a hindrance to the spread of the gospel in that place. And so Paul used himself as an example of what he'd just been teaching, of laying himself down for the spiritual good of others. Look, if you will, just for a minute in Galatians chapter 5, really the same concept we find in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5 and verse 13, a different context here, different people, but principle very similar. In Galatians 5:13, Paul says to the believers, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty," freedom. "Only use not liberty or freedom for an occasion to the flesh," your sinful nature, "but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Let me just tell you, it's a wonderful thing to be free in Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be free. And in this context in Galatia, the people were declaring the false gospel of you have to add to Christ, that you have to believe in Christ and be circumcised, keep all of the law. Christ is not enough. And Paul said, oh no, you're free in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are justified. You're declared right with God based on what Jesus Christ has done. You are free. You're free from the ceremonial law. You're free from all of these stipulations and obligations that the legalists, that the Pharisees were trying to put on the believers. He said, you're free in Christ. Isn't it wonderful that we're free? That we're free from the curse of the law, that if God gave us according to what we had done, we would be under the curse of God. We would have no standing with Him. So we've been made free in Christ. But Paul says, use this freedom, this glorious liberty of being free from the curse of the law, of being free from the bondage of sin. Use this freedom, use this liberty, not as a means to serve your sinful desires, not as a means to simply serve yourself, but use this liberty by love to serve one another. So back in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul continues with this, and we see this again in the life of the Apostle Paul. In verse 19, he says, "For though I be free from all men," he's free. He doesn't have a problem with all the meats and all that. He's mature in Christ. He knows that eating the meat or not eating the meat is not going to make him more spiritual. It's not going to make him more pleasing to God. So he's free from that. But he says here, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Last time we noted Paul's passion in preaching the gospel. He said, "For woe is me if I preach not the gospel." He had this spirit, the gospel of Christ must be proclaimed. It must be preached. And we noted that, and it's true. But let us also note that a life of preaching the gospel, and this is not just for elders, for pastors, for preachers, okay? All of us are called to be witnesses for Christ. We are called to follow Paul's example. Later on in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Be followers of me. Be imitators of me." So though you may not stand in a pulpit on Sunday morning, yet these principles are for all of us because we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and we've been chosen, 1 Peter 2:9, to show forth the praises of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Okay? So don't just put this on Paul or put this on the guys who stand in the pulpit. These are principles for all of us as believers. So the Apostle Paul had this passion to preach the gospel, and it must be proclaimed. But brothers and sisters, the one who proclaims the gospel, whether in the pulpit or outside of it, he must have a life, along with that proclamation of the gospel, a life of humility, a life of service, a life of self-sacrifice. That's what Paul's saying. "Though I be free from all, yet I have made myself a servant to all that I might gain the more." We mentioned last time that Paul put his whole self into following Jesus. He put his whole self into proclaiming the message of the Lord. So perhaps you've known people, I think I've known people, maybe it's been me sometimes, who were passionate about preaching the word and proclaiming Jesus. But if it was void of love, as we've mentioned several times, if it was void of love, if it was void of caring for people, actually a lot of harm can be done from just a head full of knowledge and of the right arguments and the right things to say, and yet there's no love. Paul says, I have the heart of a servant to those who I minister to because I want to win them. I want to gain them. So Paul was willing to pour himself out. He was willing to diligently labor. He was willing to accommodate himself to others. And even, as we've noted, to put restrictions on himself, limitations on himself, if it meant gaining a hearing with them. Well, why did Paul want to do that? He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Paul wanted to win people. Now, we'll look later at how God's sovereignty is involved in this. Paul's not looking at himself as some master who's able to wave a magic wand and change people's hearts. But he wants to win people. He wants to reach people. Paul wants to see unbelievers converted to Christ. And he wants to see fellow believers edified and spiritually built up. So Paul is willing to become a servant, to humble himself, to walk in diligence, that he might gain the more. As we've already mentioned, Paul wanted to see others prosper spiritually. You know, that's part of what all of our calling in as Christians. Okay? If we think of the Christian life as, I believe in the Lord, I love the Lord, I believe that He's forgiven me of my sins, I believe the Bible, I love the Word of God, I want to worship God, and my Christian life is that I go to church on Sunday, I sing the hymns with all my heart, and I hear the message, and I say amen, and then I live my private, personal life. A lot of people have that view of the Christian life. That's not an accurate view, is it? It's not an accurate view. We are called. What did Jesus say? Come follow me, and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. So our calling is to follow Christ and to seek to be used to help others follow Christ. Right, whether it be the unbeliever, we're praying God works in their hearts by His Spirit. He gives us the words to say, or our fellow brothers and sisters, that we're called to exhort one another, to help one another along, to edify one another in the faith. So when you think about your Christian life, you should not just think about me and the Lord, and I say amen to the sermon, and you mean all that sincerely, and that's wonderful and good, but you say, Lord, help me to be used to point others to you, whether it be an unbeliever or my brother or sister, to help them walk in God's ways. Now, some of you right now may be thinking, oh, that's not for me. I don't have the skill, I don't have the talent, I don't have the ability. And you're thinking about 15 reasons right now why you can't do that. Don't approach God's word that way, right? Let's come in faith. Say, God, if I'm in kindergarten, help me get up to, pre-K to K or however it goes. I don't know. Help me get up a tiny notch. Help me get up a little bit of a level. Help me to move in the right direction. And do you think God can use you? Could God use little Gideon? We learned in the book of Judges, who's poor and who's scared. Can God use him to bring a great victory? So God has called us to follow Christ ourselves and to seek to be a blessing and to be used of God to point others in the same direction. Do you, as you think about your life goals and priorities, do you think in that way? Do you think of making it a priority, God, help my life to be a blessing to others spiritually? Help my life in ways, whether it be big or small, to point others toward you. Again, whether it be somebody who doesn't believe, you might use me, or Lord, within the body, within the church, help me to be a means of edifying, of building up to my brothers and sisters. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. When I study this passage, I know what it says, okay? It's not too complicated. I know what it says. There's some really hard passages in the Bible. This one is, I think it's pretty clear what he's saying here about being a servant. But you know what? My heart doesn't always get in line. Like in my head, I can see it saying, be a servant, do whatever it takes, put limitations on myself, whatever it takes to help others in the Lord. I get it in my head, but if we're honest, our heart is sometimes far from that. And here's the reason, you know why, is because by nature, we are born into this world thinking about the four-letter word self, aren't we? And when we wake up in the morning, usually our first thoughts are somehow related to, what can I do for me today? What do I want? What do I need? And of course, some of that is legitimate. We have to take care of ourselves and all of that. But you may be thinking, man, I am so far from 1 Corinthians 9:19, it's not even funny. So why even try, right? Why even try? But here again, let me encourage you, believer, that you and I'm not all the way at 1 Corinthians 9:19 yet, okay? Some of you may be all the way there. We're probably not all the way there yet. But let me encourage you, we as believers are in God's process. We are in God's workshop. As somebody has said, there's a sign on us that says under construction, right? And there's still construction dust flying around, and it's not a finished product yet. It's still not all the way pretty yet. That's where we're headed for glory. But listen, lean in the right direction this morning. Lean in the direction of the Holy Spirit, of being pointed toward a life of pouring yourself out for the spiritual good of others. And I tell you, even as I say those words, it encourages me with the potential, even in a room, a congregation this small, think about the potential if God would bless us to grow in our own hearts, each of us individually, to where we think more in this way and pray God will help us to grow in this way. Well, this brother could have a blessing on those people. And this sister could be blessing that other sister in Christ. And think about the ripple effects that God could do through even a small handful of people to be a means of spiritual blessing towards others. It's exciting to think about the possibility. So we need to look at it in faith and seek to apply this by God's grace. But as we look at this passage where Paul's looking at different categories of people, the Jew, the Gentile, those who are living under the ceremonial law, those who are outside of the law, to the weak, whether that meant the weak brother of 1 Corinthians 8, who had a hard time eating meat, or it just meant somebody who's weak in society, they're poor, they're down the lower scale of things, whatever that he meant by those people. Paul's thinking about different people. And I want you to note this encouragement. God used Paul's background. Paul used God's background and Paul's experience. So, Jew, Gentile, huge, as you know, social distinction of that time in the Greco-Roman world. Well, Paul, listen, he was a Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he said, meaning this. In that time, a lot of the Jews had been scattered throughout the known world, throughout the Greco-Roman world, and since Greek was the common language, kind of like English is in our day in the world, a lot of people speak English, a lot of Jews raised their children and other away from Israel, and they never taught them Hebrew. They grew up in the culture, and they were what they called Hellenized Jews, from the Hellenistic culture. And so they would speak Greek, and they kind of started to take on some of the other customs. And so some of the really 100%, you know, true blue Jews kind of looked down on the Hellenistic Jews. Well, Paul wasn't that. He said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrew. He spoke Hebrew. He was a Pharisee, meaning he was high up. He was in a respected order of the Jews' religion. So Paul knew how Jews thought, okay? He knew Jewish culture. He knew Jewish religion. He knew the law. He knew the customs. He knew all of that. But guess what else in God's providence? Paul was actually born to a Jewish father who had obtained Roman citizenship in a Roman colony. And so Paul was raised with you. He was freeborn. If your father was a Roman citizen, then you were automatically a Roman citizen. That was a prized thing of that time. And so Paul could speak Latin. And Paul could speak Greek. And Paul could speak Hebrew. And Paul knew Greco-Roman culture and their customs and their ideas. And he knew Jewish culture. And what's my point is that Paul was uniquely equipped by God to be able, and from his background and his experience in God's providence, to be able to reach different kinds of people. God is able to use your background and your experiences, positive and negative ones, to be a means to find perhaps common ground and a hearing and a way of connecting with people to be able to reach them. Maybe some of your struggles, maybe some of your trials, maybe some of your pain. You might be able to connect with someone who's had similar pain. 2 Corinthians tells us that actually. That some of the things that we go through, God may use to equip us to be a means of blessing to someone else. Let me just turn there for a moment in 2 Corinthians. I hadn't planned to go there, but I want to make that point. See, God is the one who's in charge. God is the one who's sovereign. God is the one who's the all-wise one. And he had uniquely equipped Paul for that time, for that position to be used in God's service. And God is no less involved in the lives of his children today. So in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says in verse 4, he says, God comforts us in all our tribulation, get this, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. You see what Paul said? That I'm going through things and I'm enduring sufferings, and God is helping me and comforting me and strengthening me so that I can use that and bless you. See, when you see something like that, you realize it's way bigger than us, isn't it? Way bigger than us. Paul didn't have any control over what family he was born into, right? He didn't have any control over the fact that he would be born and raised in Tarsus, a Roman colony, and have Roman citizenship. God's providence was at work. Isn't that exciting? And God's providence is involved in our life. So God used Paul's background and his experience to put him in a unique position to minister to others. That should encourage us that God can use our situations as well. So Paul said in verse 20, back in 1 Corinthians 9, and some of this really this morning is kind of, honestly, it's just kind of teaching of helps for evangelism, of helps for ministry, some good biblical wisdom that we get here. So Paul said in verse 20, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I'm made all things to all men, whatever situation that I'm in. Paul never changed the gospel. Okay, that's point number one. As we think about being faithful witnesses in this world, Paul did not preach a Jewish gospel and a Gentile gospel. He didn't. He preached the same gospel, the one gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. So as you and I are called to be ambassadors for Christ here, here's point number one, know the gospel, right? Know the gospel. You may say, Brother Timothy, I'm not a preacher. I always get confused. I never know which verse to say. I understand. We're weak. We're in process. We're growing. But notice this verse in 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 2. Same book, and Paul said these words, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So if God gives you an opportunity to talk with someone about the Lord, some religious conversation, remember that phrase, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if somehow the conversation can get to that, you're on the right track. So the gospel is not a message as we know of, listen, God is so nice and He wants to fulfill all of your dreams. That's not the message of the gospel, is it? God wants to make things better for you. That's not the message of the gospel. Let's get to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Who was He? And why was He crucified? And what does that mean? And what's your response ought to be? So we have to know the gospel. Paul did not preach a Jewish message and then a Gentile message. He preached the same gospel. But Paul was willing to be flexible. Paul was willing to adjust himself in order to remove any barriers that he could to people hearing the message. So when Paul was with the Jews, he ate kosher. When he was with the Jews, he would keep the rigid Old Testament Sabbath restrictions. When he was with the Jews, he would go to a Jewish feast. In Acts, the book of Acts, it talks about Paul engaging in some kind of a vow that it was taken, that he went to the temple. This may have been what he was thinking here. I'm going to try to do whatever I can to not remove to remove any barrier from them hearing the message of Christ. So no needless offense. No needless offense. Well, then, but Paul said, but when I'm those who are without the law, the non-Jewish folks, I'll eat whatever they eat. They have pork. That's not what I'm used to, but I'll eat it. Because I don't want to put any restrictions on them. I don't tell them, hey, you got to go to Passover. You got to do these Jewish requirements. I don't do that. I'll remove any obstacle that I can to them hearing the message. To the weak, when I'm with maybe it's the weak Christian and I want to help him grow, we won't eat the meat offered to idols because I don't want to have any barrier for him growing and being edified in Christ. Paul was willing to be flexible in order to remove any barrier that he could to the hearing of the gospel. In Acts 16, we see an example of this. Acts 16, when Paul found his young understudy, a young apprentice named Timothy. And we have in Acts 16, in verse 1, it says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus," or Timothy, "the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek," so a mixed marriage, "which was well reported of the brethren." Timothy had a good report of the Christians that were at Lystra and Iconium. "Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem." So what is going on here? Paul needs an understudy. He and Barnabas had just parted ways. He comes to this town, and this young man, Timothy, has got a good report, and it seemed like he would be a good candidate, but he might turn some of the Jews off. He hasn't been circumcised. His dad's a Greek. They didn't do that. So Paul said, "Let's get it done." Why? Because I want to remove any barrier I can to them hearing the message. Later on, Titus, who was a Greek, they tried to get him circumcised because they believed, but they were saying, "You've got to do that to be saved." And Paul said, "Not for a moment, not for a minute." So Paul, in one case, refused it because he didn't want the gospel to be compromised. It's all by grace. It's all by Christ, not by what we do. But with Timothy, he said, "We're going to do this. This is not a salvation issue. It is removing a barrier to them hearing the message of the Word of God." You see? So Paul was willing with the Jews to be like a Jew, to those who were non-Jews to be like them, because he wanted them. Why? What's all this for? To hear the message, to hear of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So as we think about this, what can we learn from this mindset? What can we learn from this attitude? Well, number one, I think, is this. We've already said, of course, be flexible. But notice this. Take an interest in people. Take an interest in people. Paul cared about people. It was not a friendly world back then, okay? The Greco-Roman world was not a paradise. It was a rough world to live in. Paul took an interest in who he was with. You know this, that every person in that long Walmart checkout line is made in the image of God. You know that? In rush hour traffic, when you're like, "Why are all these people around?" Know that every one of those people are made in the image of God, and they have an eternal soul. And even that annoying person at work, they do too. And their greatest need is to be redeemed by Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that God's going to redeem all of those. We know that God has ordained who He's going to save, and we rejoice that He's successful in that. But we don't know who all those are, right? And we're called to love our neighbor. And we are called to care about people. And that's what we see here in Paul. Who am I with? Take an interest in people. I wonder if you're convicted by some of these questions like I am. Are you ever rude in that long Walmart checkout line because your schedule is getting put out of kilter? And you're like, "If they're going to be rude to me, I'm going to give it right back to them." That wasn't Christ, and it wasn't Paul. Are you the kind of person at work that if someone has a burden or if someone has a struggle, you might be the person they may come to for help because you've demonstrated yourself over the long haul to be caring, to be humble, to be compassionate? Are you always too busy to take an interest in your neighbors, or do you always just pass on by? I'm not saying we can stop every time, right? But what kind of people are we is the question. Are we a caring people? Why? Because we love God and we love people and we want to be used of God to be a spiritual blessing to others. Paul took an interest in people. Paul cared about people. As we talk to people, as we interact with people, I think we can learn from this passage of Scripture also this. Try to see where people are coming from. Try to show genuine interest in people. There may be ways that God may give you common ground. There's a coffee shop that I go to and study a lot, and there's a man in there that somehow we made a connection, and I found out that he's an older man, but he was a journalist and used to be in Nicaragua, and so it obviously gave us something to talk about. Obviously gave us a connection. And so I've used that and gotten to know the man a little bit and had opportunities to talk to him about the Lord and about the gospel, and that's a blessing. Try to take an interest in people. Where are they coming from? As you talk to people, as you interact with people, ask yourself, is this person hurting? Is this person struggling? Is this person, do they have bitterness towards church, does it seem like? Is this person open? Do they seem hungry? Maybe not. Maybe so. We take an interest in people. Paul tried to see where people are coming from. What is behind them? Furthermore, we should know this. We should also know the culture of who that we're talking to. So, let me explain that. Who are you dealing with here as you're talking to the person at work or the relative or the family member? Is this a good old boy? You know what I mean by that, right? A good old boy in the South. Is this somebody who says, man, we're all good people, we're all going to heaven, and everything's great because I'm a good guy? If that's the kind of person you're dealing with, you know, okay, I know we need to talk. If we get to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we're really going to talk about why the crucified part, right? Because He wasn't crucified for good old boys, He was crucified for sinners. And so we think about not just doing good or our because we are family people or because we are raised in church that we're good or we're right with God, but we try to get to the heart of the problem, of the need. You know, in our culture, there's more and more people of other religions, like Hindus and Muslims. So if you have an opportunity to talk with someone like that, you want to know, where are they coming from? What do they believe? What's their background? With the Muslim, I know I'm going to have to talk about the Trinity because they think we believe in three gods. It's all of them are works-based systems. I've got to do enough, and I've got to take the pilgrimage and give a certain income and do all these and pray five times a day. It's on me. And so there we emphasize the grace of God and the mercy of God and the faithfulness of God as a father to His children. You see, we have to know who we're talking to, see where they're coming from, and try to use that knowledge to be able to have an avenue to be able to reach them. But notice this also, is that we have to be willing to love people over the long haul. So look in the book of Acts chapter 16. I don't have to tell you this, not everybody is just sitting on ready for you to tell them about the Lord. You ever experienced that? Like, people don't typically look for my shadow and say, please tell me about Jesus. Man, if it happens, let's do it. Let's get ready. But you know, some of those people at work are obnoxious. And some people are just vile and foul and filthy. And you're like, man, there's no interest here at all. It's not open at all. Or maybe you've tried and it seems to be just a big wall. Nobody wants to listen. I want to give you this encouragement from Acts 16, that God has ways, be patient and be faithful and endure and pray that God will do what He did in Acts 16 in some way, right? God has ways of making people open and ready to listen. Doesn't always, but He has ways. So in Acts 16, Paul and Silas are preaching in Philippi and they are arrested and they are beaten and they're put in prison. Doesn't seem like a good opportunity for the work of the Lord to spread, does it? But it says, I'll just break in verse 23, it says, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So they've just been beaten, they're bloody, they're bruised, they're painting, they're in pain. The jailer is told, keep them safely, who receiving such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And it doesn't say, and the jailer said, would you please preach to me now? It's not what he said. They have just been beaten. They're bloody. They're pain. They've got their hands, their wrists, and their ankles tied up. And this jailer leaves. Now, I'm using my imagination here, but I doubt a Philippian jailer working for the Romans is the nicest guy to meet. I doubt that, right? I don't know that for sure, but I can surmise he's probably not just the guy you want to hang out with. But notice what God will do. So verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. So they're comforting themselves in their affliction by praising God and praying. It says, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Now just think about that for a moment, okay? Paul was a man like everybody else. Do you think he enjoyed being beaten and bloodied and bruised? Did the jailer do the beating? I don't know. Doesn't say. But you know what? I'm enough of a sinner that I can see myself saying, go ahead and kill yourself, buddy. You got it coming to you. You deserve this. Paul said, don't hurt yourself. I care about people. Don't hurt yourself. I know you're kind of the enemy. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. We're not going anywhere because the penalty, the reason he wanted to kill himself, because the penalty for a Roman jailer losing his prisoners was that you die. That's how they were diligent in keeping their prisoners. Don't hurt yourself. We're all here. We're not going anywhere. Verse 29, then the jailer called for a light, and he sprang in, and he came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now I'm ready to listen to you. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Do you know that oftentimes people are not open to listen until they have a sense of deep need? A sense of deep need. And do you know that God is able, and God sometimes can even use crisis circumstances to where people will say, okay, now I'm ready to listen. Now I'm ready to listen. So be patient and be faithful over the long haul. Even when the person you're praying for, even the person you want to reach, they're not open. They really don't want to listen to you. They're foul. They're vile. Say, God, I want to be faithful here. And if it's your will, if they're yours, Lord, you give the right time, you give the right way to open up the door. But I was listening this week to a really good talk by Ligon Duncan, a Presbyterian theologian. He was talking about this culture that we live in. But let's just be honest, brothers and sisters, as conservative, Bible-believing Christians, the world is offended by a lot of what you believe. They're offended by it. They don't like it. The hot-button issues, of course, of marriage and gender and all these things, the world, they're offended by what we say. And so Duncan was talking. He said, you know, some Christian strategies say, let's just kind of pull back on the stuff that's offensive, and maybe they'll listen to us. And Duncan says, that's not right. We can't compromise the truth. He said, what we need to do is we need to unapologetically speak the truth that does offend them, but not in an offensive way. He says, and then we ought to make them uncomfortable at how loving and humble and gracious that we are. So you may have relatives, you may have people that you know that what you believe and they know, it's offensive to them. So what do? You don't pound them in the face with it, obviously, right? But you also don't hold back on the truth. You tell the truth, and then we seek to be as humble, and this takes grace. Listen, this takes Jesus. This takes the Holy Spirit within us. Then we're as humble and kind and gracious so much that we know that they know that we're genuine. They may hate what we say, but they can't help but respect. It ought to be to respect how that we treat them and how that we live. Do you know that God has us? We can curse the darkness all day long because it is a crazy world. It's really bad and awful. But do you know that God has us here at this time, in this place, in this environment, in this culture, with the same gospel that Paul preached in Corinth years ago? Isn't that encouraging? So Paul said, I'm a servant to all. I'm free. I'm free in Christ, but I've made myself a servant. I'm willing to pour myself out. I'm willing to try to, and this takes work. All this takes work, doesn't it? To try to know where people are coming from, to try to take an interest in people, to try to have self-control when you want to give a harsh word back. It takes grace, it takes work, it takes labor. But Paul said, I'm willing to pour myself out because I want to gain them more. I want to win them. I want to reach them. I want to remove any possible barriers to their hearing that they may hear the message. Paul says, I do all of this for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. I want to share and enjoy together this glorious blessing that we find in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what a glorious message that it is that God's given to us. Now, this is a good balance for us, okay? When Paul says, I want to just notice this in closing. When Paul says, he's passionate, he said, I do this because I want to gain the more. I'm all things to all men that I might by all means save some. What does Paul mean? Is Paul looking at himself as the Savior? Of course not. Is Paul saying, again, I have this magic wand, and if I just say it just right, and I have just the right approach, then I can change people. I can change people's hearts. That's not what Paul is after. Paul knows who the Savior is. So let's note what right here we have in the very same book, the Bible. Listen, the Bible helps us stay grounded, okay? In our theology, we can go to various extremes, but we have right here in the same letter the right balance on God's sovereignty and our responsibility. So Paul didn't see himself as the Savior. Look in 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 3, he said, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom or by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." Paul knew, my God is sovereign. My God is going to save his people. My God is powerful. My God is mighty. I am nothing. I'm just the instrument. I'm just a vessel, flawed, that God can work through to bless others. We are instruments of conversion, ministers by whom you believe, but it was the Lord who gave it to every man. God was sovereign. We're nothing. So we don't prance around proudly as if we have the ability, as if because we're so smart or we're so intelligent or so eloquent that we can transform the heart. Paul says, God is the one who works. But you know, sometimes people who believe God's sovereignty fall into another ditch. They say, we don't need to talk to people. I mean, God's going to save his people. I mean, God's all powerful. He has his life. I don't have to worry about any of that. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, I put restrictions on myself. I labor. I sacrifice myself because I want to gain the more. I want to be used as a usable instrument in the hands of God to reach his people for their good and for his glory. Isn't that a beautiful balance we find right here in the same book? God, he gave to every man. He gives the increase. I'm trusting in him. But yet, I want to seek to be as faithful as I can. And God may bless my efforts with visible fruit, or he may not, because he's sovereign. But I want to be all that I can to reach others for the glory of God and for their good. Now listen, as we mentioned earlier, all throughout these chapters, why would Paul live in this way? What would motivate him to that? Why should you seek to live in this way? Why should we seek to live in a life of pouring out ourselves in service to others for their good? Like we said last week, it's because we have been saved by one who poured himself out for our eternal benefit. Jesus Christ willingly laid aside his glory in heaven. He put upon himself, if you will, the restrictions of living as a human being, of suffering the shame, of suffering the vileness of sinners, of ultimately suffering the wrath of God, that through his laying himself down, through his act of sacrifice, we would be forgiven, we would be cleansed, we would be made right with God. 2 Corinthians says it this way, "For though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." And so as we rejoice that we have been saved, we've been delivered, we've been redeemed and rescued by one who laid himself down, so as we rejoice in him, as we seek to follow him, we follow in his footsteps. I'm free. I am free. Hallelujah. But as a free man, as a free woman, I seek not that freedom to use it to serve myself, but to serve others for their good and for God's glory. Let's pray.